too fast about where the Lord wants to go. We're in James. James is like hard hit after hard hit after hard hit, and that's why I love the book of James. You can almost look at the book of James as like the New Testament Proverbs, because he just is like boom, boom, boom. I mean, he just gets after it. He's getting after it again today in James chapter 4. And so if you look at James chapter 3 and chapter 4, he discussed conflicts that's going on in the church. And apparently, these people he's been writing to were a real piece of work, right? He doesn't pull any punches. I mean, chapter 1, he accuses them of being arrogant, weak-kneed, double-minded. Chapter 2, he accuses them of being prejudiced and hypocritical. And chapter 3 and 4, he says they're a bunch of hard-headed, self-centered, hateful jerks. Come on, somebody. I don't want to tell you this, but we look like them. And so I'm just throwing it out there. But that's James, not me, okay? Because, you know, sometimes we think, oh, we'd love to go back in the new church, the New Testament church. We'd love to be part of that. We'd love to be in the all-night prayer meetings. We'd love to be talking to the apostles. But people back then were just as difficult and thorny as we are today, okay? And so just to throw that out there. And so chapter 4, he opens up a very simple question I want to show you this morning. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Great question, right? What causes conflict, basically? And so one thing we all have in common is every one of us experience conflict in relationships, right? If you're married, come on, somebody. We experience conflict in the marriage, okay? If you have a family, you experience conflict in family. If you have kids, or if you have a brother or a sister, you know what conflict is. Because we experience it quite often, okay? And so what James is asking is, like, what is the source of your conflict? Like, well, that's easy. You are the source of my conflict, right? And we're all thinking of one person right now. You know, right? And if you're married, if I ask you to identify the main source of your conflict, that might be dangerous for you this morning. So don't point no fingers. But then you'd also say, well, most of the conflict in my life is because you, talking about your spouse, because you don't think maybe they don't appreciate your feelings or your needs, right? Or maybe it's your boss, because you think they never think about the implications their decisions have on you, and they never appreciate your efforts. Or maybe it's because a child, right? You think that child's ungrateful, they think they're smarter than the whole world, and that the world revolves around them, right? Or maybe because your mom and dad, they try to control you too much. Or maybe it's just a dude that cuts you off in traffic, right? Because they assume they're the only person on the road. Or maybe the person checking you out at the grocery store, right? You're asking yourself, could they go any slower, right? Come on, we've all been there. But the reason that we experience conflict, we think, is because of you. Because of someone. We say someone, don't we? You're the problem, right? And James is challenging you this morning. He said, I want you to think deeper. Okay? We want to look deeper. Verse 2, it says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. Let me just simplify what James is saying. James is saying the reason you have conflict is you're not getting something you want. Bunch of toddlers. That's what James is saying. You're not getting something you want, and so there's conflict in your life. You got something that you feel entitled to, or maybe some way you want your day to go, and that person is keeping you from it. So you have conflict because somebody keeps you from something you want. And James is saying your anger burns at them, you resent them, and you want to murder them. We're not just talking about your family. We're talking everybody, right? And James is saying, okay, just point out here, James is writing to church people. He's not writing to the prison population. So murder here is metaphorical, okay? He's talking about murder the same way Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, where you rage at someone is your desire to maybe hurt them, or your desire for your words to hurt them. And so he's saying there's rage in your heart, and it comes out to that person that's doing wrong to you. And that's what he's talking about. So not actual murder. So, but the point is, and some of you are already saying, well, hang on a second, Pastor. They really did me wrong, right? My husband really did act selfishly. Or that person genuinely disrespected me. Or they stole from me. Or they got something that was I was deserved. I wanted that promotion. And they stepped in and they took it. And James is not denying that. What he is saying, he's saying that the rage of conflict is because they kept you from something you wanted. And so we got to start identifying this. They kept you from something you wanted. And James points to the presence of two things in your heart that have nothing to do with the other person. They all have to do with you. And those two things are idolatry and a lack of trust in God. Okay? Idolatry and lack. Now stay with me, because this is very important. I think if you can capture this, it will unlock a door to understanding your own heart when relationships go sideways. The key to this is verse 2 that says covet. Okay? The word covet, it means, you know, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, okay? So we know coveting is where you want something so bad that we think there's no way we can be happy or content without it, okay? And those desires in themselves are not wrong, okay? Like, we all could use a new shotgun, okay? That's not wrong, right? We all can use a new bow. That's not wrong, right? That's not a bad thought. Where it comes into play is that when that desire for something overtakes our relationship with the Lord, becomes we covet that, right? Like, you have a desire maybe for someone to be on time. Come on. I'm that person. Like, when you're late, you know, you're starting off negative. I'm just going to say that, right? And so you have a desire for someone to be on time, or for someone to be more thoughtful, or you have a desire for someone to be less selfish or more faithful to you or more attentive to your needs. Those are legitimate desires. But those desires have become demands and cravings which control our whole attitude and how we feel about others. And so what James is kind of equating to is coveting is kind of like idolatry, right? And he says it so much in verse 5. And look at it there in verse 5. It says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And so what it basically saying, idolatry is when you require something besides God and his will to make you happy, satisfied, and content. All right? So that's what we're talking about. Like, you desire, you covet this thing in your life. You covet that relationship you think you have to have, and once you have that, you'll be complete, you'll be whole, you'll be satisfied. Or you covet that house or the car or the new job. You know, a lot of graduates, and we're looking for that perfect job. You covet, if I can just get that job, I'll be whole. And we start coveting that. We think we need that to make us happy. We believe we need this thing or the state of things to be happy, be content, because and where the conflict comes in is this person we believe is standing in the way of that. So we rage at them. We rage at them because we're an on-time person and they are not. Conflict arises, right? We rage at them because we wanted that promotion and they got the promotion. We rage at them. There's conflict arises, right? And again, these are legitimate desires. But nothing is supposed to control our hearts in a way that without it, we become deeply discontent or rage at someone else. Because our contentment, our peace, our joy is to be dependent on God and God alone, right? And so here's a question I want to ask you this morning. What is it that I want bad enough that I'm willing to yell at, I'm willing to tune out, abuse, or neglect to get? What is it you want that badly that you're willing to yell at, tune out, abuse, or neglect to get. These things point, James says, to the presence of an idol. The real source of conflict is this idol. I love what St. Augustine says. St. Augustine said that emotions like rage or bitterness function like smoke from a fire. You can follow the trail of smoke back down to the fires in your heart, and they're usually fires you built in worship to an idol. Right? Don't you love it when you walk in somewhere, you're like, I smell smoke. Okay, what do? We don't just open the windows of the door and say, oh, we dodged a bullet there. Right? What do? You find the smoke. Okay, where's it come? And you're like detective now, right? You're searching, where did it start? Where's the origin of smoke? And you want to find it, because once you find it, you've located the fire. And so what James is saying, anytime you have conflict in your life, it should be a big red flag saying, there's smoke. Where's it coming from? Where's the actual fire? Where's the problem? The problem is this person is standing in the way of what you want, what you desire, what you covet. Is it making sense to you this morning? And so we get mad, we get bitter. So ask yourself, why are you bitter at your spouse? Why are you raging at your boss or a friend or a child? They may be at fault, genuinely at fault, but the rage and the bitterness point more to a deeper problem in you. In the end of verse 2, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. So your first problem, he says, you made the wrong person responsible for your needs. You're looking to someone else to supply something only God can give you. And what the problem is your horizontal conflicts right here is a problem because there's a problem in your vertical conflict. And what the problem in your vertical conflict is there's a lack of trust. There's a lack of trust, so there's a breakdown in this relationship, and since there's a lack of trust, you're looking this way to find what you need, to find what makes you happy, to find what makes you fulfilled, what makes you satisfied. And when somebody stands in front of you getting that, there's conflict. But what you need to see, the results is a lack of trust here. Sunday morning is like, oh God, you're my everything, you're worthy of it all, I trust you. But then we rage because somebody's standing in the way of what we really want. Instead of trusting God to give us what we really need, we war and we rage. So I need to move on because we're getting there. So ask ourselves, what's the primary source of these things? Because it's supposed to be God. God is the one who gives us everything we need. Yet we approach a lot of relationships like this, don't we? You may be lonely, or you may have low self-esteem, and you're like, well, if I could just find the perfect boyfriend or girlfriend, or if I could just find the perfect person to marry, all that will be fine. But guess what? You're just going into, you'll be in a relationship, a lonely person or a low self-esteem person. It doesn't change the fact that you got a relationship. But what you're doing is you're looking for that relationship to make you happy, filled, and satisfied. When the reality is you're lacking the trust in God, because that comes from the Lord, our Savior. And so here's the thing. When something you idolize disappoints you, you rage at it. So again, the first question, what is it that I want bad enough? I'm willing to yell out, I'm willing to tune out, I'm willing to abuse, I'm willing to neglect to get. And this points to the presence of an idol in your life. So just when you think James is about done beating us up, he sees that we're doubled over in pain, and he twists the knife a little bit more. Okay? So verse 3 says, verse 2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. Okay, but in verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so it's almost like James said, you turn God into a genie who only exists to fulfill your coveted passions. And look, it even gets worse. In verse 4, he says, you adulterous people. I mean, that's an interesting, disturbing metaphor, isn't it? Because James says some of you ask God to meet your needs, but he won't answer because you're praying like an adulterer. The James word is not mine. Okay, I want you to think about that for 1 second. So how does one pray like an adulterer? Isn't that interesting? Okay, well, let's look at the concept here. What is adultery, right? Obviously, that's when one spouse finds certain delights in someone else that they should be finding in their spouse. You hear that? One spouse finds certain delights in another that they should be finding their spouse. Okay, now how do we pray like adulterer? Okay, well, spiritual adultery. And when you find happiness and security that you ought to find in God in something else. Does it make it sense now? How we pray like it? When we're finding security, if I could just get this job, if I could just get this girlfriend or boyfriend, if I could just get this pay increase, if I could just get the house with the 10 acres, if I could just get the 2.5 kids, if I could just get this, God, please give me this. Like you're praying like an adulterer. Because you're saying these things will fulfill me when, God, you don't. We ask God for something, our happiness, contentment, emotions depend on him giving us the answer. We're praying like an adulterer. I want the worship team to come on up. I need to get down to it. You're asking God to supply in someone else what you should be finding in him. You should be able to be happy and content and complete in him. In this relationship, not these relationships. These relationships are great. Now, don't get me wrong. They're fabulous. I mean, they're wonderful. But we should find satisfaction and completeness in him, not in these things. And so what's the solution? He gets down to it in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. In this context, it means a couple of things. Humble yourself by acknowledging there might be good reasons God is withholding something from your desire. We got in Psalms 84:11, this is a promise. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. No good thing. No good thing does he withhold. No. Okay, do you trust him or do you not? Because that's a promise from God. No good thing. Do you trust him or not? Because if you trust him, it eliminates a lot of the conflict here. It means God's going to supply. No good thing. God's going to supply it. We humble ourselves. Well, God, that's a good thing in my life. I really want that. I really, I thought I needed that. Here's the thing. He's God and we're not. I don't know what's going to happen 6 months. 5 years down the road, I don't know, but he knows. And so maybe he doesn't give you the desire in your heart right now because he knows that will impact your life a few minutes down the road. But the moment you're like, God, I need this to be happy, and God's like, actually we'll hurt you. We get aggravated, we get frustrated, don't we? Again, do we trust this or we're going to trust this? Humble yourself by admitting there might be a good reason God's withholding from you, something from you. Humble yourselves by admitting your desires may be a major contribution to the conflict. The other person may be at fault. The reason you're so angry, you're raging and bitter is because of them. What about starting to admit to yourself, I got a little ownership of this? Confess it. That's what James getting to in verse 8 there, in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. He's saying, listen, here's a beautiful part about the verse. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. But then he says, hang on, you got to do something. You got to do something. You got to admit your part in this. You got to admit, honestly, in this conflict, I got a little ownership to it. Well, hey, well, Pastor, if I admit I got ownership, then I lose my leverage. Think about it. Have you ever really won an argument at home? You may have thought you did, but have you really? Think about these, like, knockdown, drag out, finger-pointing arguments you have in the house. Those kind of arguments, have they ever brought peace and resolution to your home? No. What happens when you go into an argument and you admit your part in the conflict? That throws everybody off, doesn't it? That, like, drops the level down, like, 5 degrees. You admit, you humbly, hey, you know what? You know, I gotta admit, I own a part of this. You willing to try that in your own home? James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In verse 6, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I love the image, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You think of the prodigal son image when you think of that. The father is just longing for his kid to come home. The father just longing. And we talked about it Easter Sunday. The father, he sees his son afar off. What does he do? He hikes up his robe, which is very disrespectful. I mean, a guy never showed his knees back then, right? But this guy, the father yanks up his robe and starts running because he saw the son. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You know, that talks about an image of God that we see, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son for us to die on the cross for our sins. This is a picture of a God who yearns for us to come back. And what if, talking crazy here, what if he even uses conflict in our lives to do that? What if through conflicts he's saying that the security you're looking for, the significance you're craving, what if he's saying, I'm the God who can sustain you. I'm the God who can satisfy you. I loved you when you were running away from me, and I sacrificed my own son to bring you back. Because that's what he's doing in you during a conflict. So what if this week when we get angry, we feel rage, what if we humble ourselves? Ask yourself, what does this point, what covetousness or idol of my heart is this pointing to? What'd you say with this morning? So the book of James is a clear message. He's challenging the people to see if they truly grabbed hold of the gospel or not. Remember the faith without works is dead. He's challenging the people, okay, if you really grab hold of the gospel, then your life will look different. Okay? What about the tongue? We talked about the tongue last week. James' challenge is, if we really grabbed hold of the gospel, we're going to talk differently. We're going to speak life-giving words into people and not try to tear them down. In our own relationship with our husband and wife, we're not going to be throwing jabs. We're going to be speaking life. If we grab hold of the gospel. And today he's saying even our conflicts will show if we truly grab hold of the gospel. Because if we grab hold of the gospel, now we're going to realize, because we've heard, we saw the word of God, we're going to realize now when I'm really in a conflict, that should be smoke. An alarm, a fire alarm should be going off in your mind saying, okay, what's this really about? What do I want so bad? This person standing in front of me is standing in my way, and I'm willing to take it out on them. Because what that represents is you're putting something on this level in front of God on this level. This is a great warning for us. It's a great smoke alarm. What do we not trust in God with in our life? We think we have to have in our life And if we don't have that, we can't be happy. What is it you're looking for? You're looking for comfort. You're looking for security. You're looking for significance. You don't feel you have in your life. And so you're trying to replace it with these things. There's something wrong with this relationship. This morning, you walk in and there's conflict in your life. Maybe you had a blow-up argument on the way to church this morning. I know that never happens, right? Maybe you examine your heart this morning and say, am I looking for significance or security or comfort on this level instead of with God? Because he's asking, he's longing, he's looking like the father and the prodigal son. When's my son coming home? When's my daughter coming home? He's looking. He's going to draw near to God, and he will draw. That's a promise from the Word of God. That's not Brent Hurt theology. That's scripture for you this morning. Some of you need to swallow your pride and admit your part in this conflict. Come down to the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm putting these things before you. I'm sorry I'm putting this job before you. I'm sorry I'm putting this relationship before you. I'm sorry I'm putting this before you, Lord. Help me get back to you. I trust you. I depend on you. I lean on you. Would you bow your heads with this one? Lord, I pray. I pray that every person in here this morning